I'm talking about Romans chapter 7, and let's start reading in verse 13. Now you'll have to stay awake. Watch this one though. Has then what is good become death to me? Paul's asking himself, or asking us. He's talking about the law that God gave. Certainly not. It's not the law's fault, what he's saying. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now think about that. Now read that one again. This is Paul talking, the Apostle Paul. Now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There it is again. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law or a principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Did you think your way through that one? That's a deep passage. And in it, Paul is talking about some things that are happening inside of him as he struggles to answer the same question that we're wondering about this morning. Why is it that when I want to do good, I often don't do it? And even when I want to avoid evil, I often end up doing the evil. What is this that's happening to me? So you see, while on the surface, our question seems very simple, very non-complex, if we're serious about thinking about it, it takes us to levels of conversation and understanding that are deep and sometimes convoluted, sometimes interwoven. People make all kinds of excuses when they're asked the question or when they're confronted by somebody about why they perform or why they behave in the manner that they do, especially when their behavior results in consequences that are very unpleasant. And you'll hear them make all kinds of attempts to explain why they did something bad or why they failed to do something good. Now, sometimes the honest matter of truth is that they didn't or we don't plan to do what's good. It's just as simple as that. That is, we honestly don't schedule our lives and point our purposes and channel our energies to do the things that we know are good. We just don't do that. We become busy in other things. We become distracted by more delightful or desirable things, and we don't get it done. Several days ago, I was walking past a restaurant, and and I noticed a person that obviously needed some help. And I didn't stop to help. I thought about it. I noticed the need. I didn't stop to help. And the reason was that I had scheduled myself for other appointments, and I excused myself from doing good because I had already pre-scheduled myself to do other things. Now, that was my fault. There was an opportunity to do good, and I didn't do it. I didn't do it because I really didn't plan to do it. I had already rescheduled my life so full that there wasn't time to do the good as it presented itself to me. And sometimes the answer is as simply as that. Why don't I do the things I know I should do? Because I don't plan to. Now, sometimes we play games with ourselves, you know. We try to fool ourselves. We like to make it look like we really want to do the good thing, but down inside we really don't want to do the good thing. We have other desires that we'd rather feed and nourish than the good thing. And so we play this game where we set up all these little play acts and everything and try to sell everybody on the idea that I really did want to do the good, but I just couldn't get it done. Again, the fundamental reason is I just am not committed to doing what's good. And sometimes that simple answer is the naked truth. But there are other more complex issues often in our decisions. For instance, when people fail to do what is good or do what they know to be wrong, they will often come back with, well, who are you to judge me? Everybody's doing it, see. Now, that's a sideways excuse. It's an attempt to absolve myself from doing what I know in my heart is wrong or failing to do what I know in my heart I should do. And the excuse is, I'm no different than anybody else. Everybody's doing it. Therefore, it can't be all that wrong. And who are you to judge me? The president got a little of that this week, didn't he? He simply made the statement that is very clear, very obvious from Scripture and from history. And he got shot down by someone who was saying, who are you to be such a judgmental person? Who are you to pass your judgments of what is right and wrong onto me or others who have other preferences? You see, the theory is that everybody else is doing it, and if everybody's doing it, I mean, 100,000 Frenchmen can't be wrong, can they? Yes, they can. Yeah, they can be deadly wrong. And there are principles of good and evil and right and wrong that are supreme, that are unchanging, unassailable. They just stand there. They're just right. And they're wrong. And no matter how many people may fly in the face of that truth, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. The idea there is if I can dump my decision or if I can neuter down or if I can somehow water down what I did and excuse it on the basis that A, everybody else is doing it, or B, you have mistakes in your life. Maybe they're not the same mistakes I have, but therefore you have no right to judge me. Whatever. Therefore, based upon that, you see, I absolve myself from the moral consequences of guilt, or at least I try to. Never works, but at least I make the try. There's a third thing that happens. I forget what the comedian's name was, but some years ago, he had a whole run on television, and his pet phrase was, the devil made me do it. Remember that? Flip Wilson, yeah, that was the guy's name. Yeah, the devil made me do it. Now, Flip Wilson didn't come out, he didn't invent that. Matter of fact, that phrase goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The first conversation is recorded between God and Adam and Eve, and what did Eve say? The devil made me do it. Was she right? There was some truth to what she said. Now, in her case, when she said that, she was describing a different set of circumstances than Flip Wilson was, because since Eve and Adam's day, the devil does have an enormous control in the lives of people who have never been delivered from his control by God. Let me say that again. The Bible clearly teaches, and if you want a text for this, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says that Satan, the prince of the power of darkness, controls, exercises, manipulates, control in the hearts and minds of people who are dead toward God in trespasses and sins. For an unsaved person to say, "The devil made me do it," is at least a half-truth. Yeah, he really does have power. And he really is shrewd. And he really does succeed in undermining people's moral judgments and deceiving people into buying the wrong product in their life choices. Satan is active. And Satan is especially effective in the lives of people who have made a habit of choosing evil and refusing to do what's good. Because that habit has worn down and shaped, or at least that habit has hardened their conscience and dulled their sensitivity. You see this in serial killers. You see this in habitual drug abusers. You see this in people who practice, who chronically practice life-destroying and morally perverse habits in their lives, whatever it may be, lying, stealing, cheating. See, we can take any of these things and make careers out of developing habits that make us insensitive to the consequences of those choices on ourselves and others. And in those people's hearts and lives, lying becomes such a repetitious habit that Satan very easily, very simply, very without much effort at all, assists them to continue their habit until they smash into the wall of reality. Yeah, in some cases, the devil does help. Satan is the accomplice, the co-worker. And in some cases, people commit themselves to habits and they become out of control personally. They no longer can stop doing what they know they shouldn't continue to do. And Satan is the master at setting up those scenarios. There's probably lots of other reasons, it would be fun this morning to take a microphone and just walk back there among you and say, "Tell me the reasons you've heard." And I think we would find, if we thought deeply about it, that there's a measure of truth in every excuse. Which is to say that life is far more complex than just surface issues. We, as individuals, are far more complex. The world in which we live is far more complex. And the questions of good and evil and right and wrong and choices and habits are not simple subjects. And many times there are lots of contributing factors. The Apostle Paul, in the passage we described today, brings to the surface in his conversation about his choices and his decisions a fascinating and most disturbing excuse. Did you hear him? Three times in these verses, in, in Romans chapter 7. Three times, I tried to note it for you, three times Paul says, I failed to do something that I knew I should do, and yet it really wasn't me. Because I, Paul, wanted to do the right thing, but I didn't get the right thing accomplished because I was clipped. I was ambushed. Something else besides my mind and my will is operating in my choice structure. Look at it again. In chapter 7 and in verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, wait a minute. Paul is here saying there are two entities. There is the I, and there is sin. I, Paul, with all my heart, mind, soul, and purpose, want to do the right thing. And I know it's right because my conscience is informed by the Word of God. So I know it's right. I, Paul, want to do what's right. But something else causes me not to do it. And Paul says it's sin that dwells in me. Verse 19, the good that I will or want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I do not want to do, I practice. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. See, there's Paul again. That's Paul saying, I want to do good. I purpose to do good. I desire to do good. I intend, I plan to do good. But I don't get it done. Why? Well, verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Twice now he's told us that. There's a duality here. There's something going on inside of Paul that's not simple. And there's something going inside of me that's not simple. I am more complex than just my will, just my desire. I am more complex than just my aspirations. One more time in this passage, he says it. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Here's a contest going on. Paul with his mind wants to do what is good, but something else, a different principle in my members. He has twice called it sin that dwells in me. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me, the one who wants to do good, into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, I'm losing this battle. This thing that dwells in me that Paul's called sin is stronger than I am. I can't control it. It overwhelms me. Have you thought about this lately? Because Paul's story is your story and my story. What is this thing that Paul calls sin that dwells in me? This principle, this law, this inner dynamic that actually overwhelms Paul's higher desire and takes Paul captive and makes Paul prisoner and forces Paul to do the sin that he doesn't want to do. What is that? In the Bible, this sin that Paul describes as a law or a principle is what this sin principle is what makes us sinners. I was talking to a young man once about some choices he was making in his life, and he said, but Pastor Jim, I was born this way. This is natural to me. If I do what comes natural to me, this is what I will do. Surely that can't be wrong, or God failed me. So now it's not the devil made me do it. Now it's God made me do it. And you know, there's a measure of truth in his argument. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 5, well, you want to look at it to make sure that I'm not misquoting, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible makes this stunning statement about the source of sin, the cause of misbehavior in every human today. Therefore, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's a tough one. That's really a tough one. But what it's saying is, if we could reduce it to the vernacular, the easy English, what it's saying is that you had nothing to do with being born a sinner. Nothing. All of us came into this world defective. Not just defective in the sense that something was missing, but defective in the sense that something was there that's terribly wrong. I was born with a natural propensity to ignore God, to ignore others, and to magnify and focus on my own selfish desires. I came into the world more in tune with the mind of the devil than with the heart and mind of God. I was born that way. Matter of fact, from the moment of my birth, I was a better liar than a truth teller. I was far better at being selfish than being generous and thoughtful. I'm a far better thief by nature than I am a generous giver. My natural propensity is to be an adulterer and a fornicator. Now, if you look in the Gospels, you'll find an account where Jesus described this. Jesus described this. Some people were accusing Jesus' disciples of defiling themselves, making themselves unholy and impure and sinners by eating without ceremonially washing their hands. And Jesus turned to them and he said, listen, it's not what you put into your mouth that makes you a sinner. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you a sinner. He said, from out of the heart of man come adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, deceits. All these things come from the heart of man. Well, how did they get in my heart? I was born with them there. Why don't I do the good that I want to? Because I can't. That's it. That's the honest, bold, naked truth. you can't do the good you want to do, and you will do evil that you don't want to do because you can't help yourself, because you were born with a corrupt heart. You were born dead, alien to God, alone. You were born captive to Satan. You were born with an inner default. And that default is very powerful. That's why all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because all of us are born that way. And unless we find some help that's stronger than we are, that can come into our very souls and change our hearts and deal with that sin principle that dwells in us, we don't have a prayer. There isn't a hope. You don't have the chance of a snowball in hell unless something stronger than you can get inside you where you're put together and change you and overcome that sin principle. Good news, good news, good news, good news. That's what the gospel's all about. We often think of the gospel in terms of escaping hell and getting to go to heaven. That's a side benefit. But the fundamental core thing that God offers and promises in the good news, the gospel, is that if you will come to Jesus Christ and commit yourself to Him and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, welcome Him into your innermost being. He is God, and He'll come in and fix it. Matter of fact, He'll come in and live inside you by His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the devil, and He's more powerful than that inner sin that you inherited, that inner defect, that sin that dwells in all of us. He is more powerful than that sin, and He is able to suppress and check and restrain that sin impulse, and for the first time in your life, you will be free. That's what the gospel is. So that's the answer to your question. Why do I not do the good that I would do? Answer, because I can't. Why can't I? Because I was born with a powerful, controlling principle that's stronger than my mind, stronger than my will. And that principle is called sin. And it will always defeat me. Always. What can I possibly do to get help? Paul says, who can deliver me from the body of this death, this agonizing struggle of wanting to do what is good and being overwhelmed by what is evil? Of not wanting to do evil, but being dragged along to do evil by an inner force that dwells inside, assisted by an outside force that's there to deceive and also do His work. Why can't I do that? Because of that sin. It's bigger than I am, stronger than I am. So what's the solution? The solution is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive Him into your heart, into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. And He will place within you God, His Holy Spirit, who will then suppress and restrain and control that inner sin nature. Now, he won't take it totally away until the resurrection. How then does he do that? Well, that's the topic for another message. But let me give you an illustration. In chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, the Spirit of God who dwells in us releases us from the power of sin unto death. A couple of days ago, we went out to the airport, gave them our luggage, punched our ticket, walked out the gangplank, sat in the seat, put our seat belts together, backed out from the gate, went down the runway, and a miracle happened. A miracle happened. Before long, the wheels took off, and we were actually flying. I said, that's the law of aerodynamics. Nothing mysterious about that. Maybe not to you, but I'm still awed by it. Somehow, I, without any effort on my part, am freed from gravity. I'm flying. Midway in the flight, the little sign goes off. I unfasten my seatbelt, and I get up and walk up and down the aisle. And I think, man, this is, look what I'm doing. Here I am, 37,000 feet above the ground, walking like this. Now, is the law of gravity still there? Let's suppose that in my arrogance, I decide that I've got this thing conquered. I don't need this plane. You got the picture. One step off the wing, and what happens? See, the thing that gives me control over the downward pull of sin in my nature and in the world, the thing that gives me power of that is the inner power of the Holy Spirit. But the minute I say no to the Holy Spirit and step out of His control, shoo-boom, I'm right down in sin again. Now, it's been fun this morning to think about it, but this is a deadly serious subject. Would you bow your heads with me and think, just for a second. I'll let you go in a minute. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside you right now? Have you been born again? Have you invited God, your Creator, to come into your heart and to free you from Satan and from his bondage, from sin and its control? Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, then friend, you can't do good. It's impossible. You are a prisoner to a power you cannot control, and that power will always make you do evil. Always. It will always win. What you need is to confess to God that you're a sinner, that you need His help. You need to believe that Jesus on the cross died a death that was sufficient for your sins. So that God now, because Jesus died, can treat you differently. And He now has the power to forgive you of your sins because Jesus paid the penalty in your place. And Jesus can come into your life down inside where you tick and change you from the inside out so radically that it's called a new birth. Jesus wants to do that. He loves you. He really wants to do that. If you've never made that decision right now, do that. Pray, Jesus, I commit to you, my life. I confess that I'm a sinner. Please come into my life and save me. Now, those of us who've made that decision still struggle with sin sometimes. And that's because we don't trust God. We don't believe that God knows what's best for us, and so we keep taking control back from the Spirit of God. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, frustrating the Spirit of God, then pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my rebellion, my stubbornness, my pride. I yield to you my life. Holy Spirit, cleanse me and empower me to do the right thing for your glory. Now, Father, we've thought about our problem. We've talked about your cure. Please encourage those who are struggling with their response to your invitation to come into their lives and set them free. Hear the prayers of those who confess sin and turn to you. Be true and faithful and gracious to them as you've promised, I pray. Now take us from this place to live for things that are good and godly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.